Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, speaking to you individually that you are the church. Okay, you are the church. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are all also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, if you remember, the focus of Ephesians is the church, the called out assembly, the ecclesia, the called out from the world, a people for God's name. And the head of the church, unmistakably, the head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. It's not a person. It is the Lord Jesus. This is his church. Now, what does that mean to me? What does that mean to me? Well, the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. What that means to me is that we do church the way he wants us to do church. There's no room for freelancing, kind of making things up as you go, tweaking, turning. It's his church. It's done his way. That's what it means to us. Now, if you remember, there are two groups of people on the earth. There are Jews and Gentiles. And Gentiles really means the nations, the people that are non-Jews. So to God, there are two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, which we learned last week is that they bound both together at the cross. But Jew and Gentile, the Gentiles were without Christ. They had no covenants. They had no hope. They had no way to God. Israel was the chosen people. Remember before Jesus came, Israel was a chosen people. The Jews had hope. The Jews had a way to God. The Old Testament scriptures, every one of them talked about a coming Messiah. And those who believed in the coming Messiah would be born again, looking forward to the cross. So the coming Messiah, the Savior of the world. You know, 66 books, 40 authors, written in three different languages over 1,500 years with an integrated message that Jesus is coming to save us from our sins. From Genesis on. And so the Old Testament was really featuring the coming Messiah, the Savior of the world. Prior to Jesus Messiah, the Gentiles were estranged from God. They had no hope without God. The focus was on Israel. The nation of Israel was the focus. And remember last week in verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14, the middle wall of separation was torn down. And now Jew and Gentile can enter the presence of God. Now that's very important because if you remember in the temple, there were certain areas that people could go. There was the court of the Gentiles, and I'm telling you that was on the very outside of the temple. You got into the temple, this is the Temple Mount, and here's the court of the Gentiles. And that's all the farther you could go in as a Gentile. You could not go into the court of women. You could not go into the court of Israel. You could not go into the court of the priest. You could not go into the holy place. You could not go into the Holy of Holies, which only one guy could do once a year. You were stuck out here in the periphery. You were separated from God, separated from God. And that wall, that partition was torn down when Jesus died on the cross. And remember when the veil was torn from top to bottom, Jew and Gentile, everybody had access to God. I'll tell you, that was a glorious moment for humanity because we are all savable. All of us are savable because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. His blood, he died that all of us may have life. Jesus Messiah, in verse 16 last week, reconciled, brought warring parties together. That's what that word means, brought warring factions together. Believing humanity was brought into the presence of God. All of us have access to God. All humans have access to God, but only those who believe are the ones who are saved. All are savable. The atonement was adequate for all humanity, but only those who believe will come into the family of God. The reason I'm emphasizing that, because more and more within Christendom, there's universalism where everybody saved. That's not true. What is true is you must believe that Jesus died for your sins. He died in your place. He was your sin bearer. And receiving that gift of life that he gave, the substitutionary atonement is what we call it. He died in my place. He took all of my sins. Therefore, I can have life. He died for me. I received that gift from him. So now, Jew and Gentile in verse 18 last week, all have access by one Spirit to the Father. We're no longer separated, no longer strangers. Now we are his special people, like the Jews were his special people. We're all his special people. One way to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have a question for you. Now he's building his church. By the way, who is the head of your church? And when I say that, you are the church. We're not talking about this corporate body. We're not talking about the universal church. I'm talking to each individual person. Who is the head of you as the church? You as the church. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Is it a man? Hopefully not. Is it the congregation? Some places have congregational rule, and that's how the whole thing runs. That's the church. Is it the board of the church? No. How about the guy with the money? Oh, yeah, he's going to put on the wings, so we're going to put his big plaque back there. No. Is it you? Are you the head of the church? Your will, your way. It's got to be done all the time, your will, your way. Are you the head of the church? Sometimes it seems like it's one of these, doesn't it? When you've been to church enough, at least, it seems like it's one of these. This week, we're going to focus on who is the real head of your church. That's the focus today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we have your word to count on, that it does direct us to the Savior of the world. Thank you, Lord, that you've not left us wondering what you want, but you've placed it in your word and you've made it available to people. And now I pray today that your word will penetrate into the innermost parts of each one of us. And Lord, where conviction needs to take place, I ask that that happens. Where drawing needs to take place, oh Lord, draw people to yourself. Where healing needs to take place, and I'm talking about spiritual, emotional, physical, Lord, touch your people in their area of need, please. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 19, everyone needs to find their place. Everyone needs a home, don't they? Everyone needs to find their place. Everyone needs a home. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Oh, there's a place for us. But fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. God is building a family. He is building a home. How awful it is to feel like a stranger, to feel like an alien, to feel misplaced. We all need a home. Christopher Columbus, when he left Spain for the New World, he was looking for a home. And I want to read you about Christopher Columbus. He was a Christian man. Listen to what he said as he came close to the discovery. They reached the southern tip of the island. Just as the sun rose above the blue horizon on their larboard beam, a new day was dawning, a new era for mankind. The fears and aches of weeks at sea seemed like nothing at all now. In every heart was dawning an awareness of the enormity of what had been accomplished, and the awe of it was overwhelming. Whereas at the time of the first sighting there had been laughing and dancing, now they were silent as every eye followed the coastline. Slowly unfolding before them, glowing in the morning sun, Columbus was the first to set foot on dry land. Their eyes filled with tears as they knelt and they bowed their heads, and Columbus prayed, O Lord Almighty and everlasting God, by thy holy word thou hast created the heavens and the earth. By thy holy word thou hast created the heavens and the earth and the sea. Blessed and glorified be thy name. Praise be thy majesty which hath granted to use us, thy humble servants, that thy holy name may be proclaimed in this second part of the earth. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. Who was the real head of Columbus's church? I'll tell you, it was Jesus Christ, strong and mighty. Columbus's church, the real head was God Almighty. Columbus was brought to the new world by the sovereign hand of God. Columbus had a new hope. Columbus gave all glory to God. When God pulled off the miracle with Columbus and he discovered the new world, when he discovered land and he stepped foot on it, he gave all glory to God. And folks, so must we. It is by his sovereign hand that we have been called into this. He is the one that has given us a new hope. All glory goes to our God and King. We were strangers, folks. We were adrift on the ocean of life. Make no mistake about it. You remember what you were like before Christ? Adrift, bobbing along on the ocean of life, separated from God. No hope. But Jesus Christ brought us to God. Our future is a new world. Just like Columbus's new world future, we have a new world coming. And it's real. It is coming. A new world that is coming. We have a new hope. Praise be to the Lord God Almighty. We were strangers at one point. And that strangers is separated from God, estranged from God. Aliens and strangers. That word aliens and strangers, that word actually means it's an antonym of reconciled, or it's the exact opposite of reconciled. Reconciled is the opposite of an alien. God brought aliens together. We were alienated from Christ. We were estranged from Christ, and the Lord Jesus brought us into fellowship with God through his blood. That's what he did. We were separated. He reconciled. He brought us together. And folks, we are now part, we are now members, as the scripture says, of the household of God. Can you feel the warmth? Can you feel the warmth of this? The feeling of family, the feeling of being home. Man, there's nothing like being home. When you've been away from home and you think about Thanksgiving, isn't that just the warmest time of the year? You got the turkey cooking, you got the dressing smell through the house, you've got the pumpkin pie. Man, you get the feeling of home. That's how you feel. Now, when you go to the Thanksgiving meal, it's a whole different program. You got the kids running. You got screaming and yelling. You've got chaos going on. But you perceive it as warmth, don't you? Because your family's together. Your family's together. So, a feeling of being home. Can you feel the love, the concern, the companionship, the provision, the protection that God gives his people? The intimacy. What an amazing household that God is building. What an amazing household. What an amazing thing to be part of. But listen to this, verse 20. Every home must have a foundation. Every home must have a foundation. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone is laid first. It squared the building. All other stones were laid after it. Listen what David Guzik has to say. He's quoting a gentleman named Wood in his commentary, and he says this. This cornerstone literally means the tip of the angle. It refers to the capstone or building stone or binding stone that holds the whole structure together. Often the royal name was inscribed on it. In the East, it was considered to be even more important than the foundation, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of the church. You think it's a solid church? You bet. The Lord Jesus is the cornerstone. And notice this, the apostles and the prophets are the foundations of the church. God spoke to the apostles and prophets, and what did he give us through the apostles and the prophets? His word, his holy word, a message about Jesus Christ. Their record is the foundation of the church. Their record is the foundation of the church. And guess what? Most were martyred for this word. Most died. All the disciples, save John, died. Some sort of brutal death. James being the first. You know, his beheading is nothing new. That's all started a long time ago. James was the first one that was beheaded. Paul followed suit afterward. This foundation is firm. It can be trusted. But this foundation was not cheap. It was not cheap. It cost the lives. It cost the lives of our Savior, and it cost the lives of a lot of Christians through the ages. And it's costing the lives of Christians today. It really is. Jesus gave all. These men gave all. The foundation is firm. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is firm. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns supreme. Looks like things are out of control. It's not out of control. It's happening right on schedule. There's a plan for this whole thing. It's a solid, immovable foundation. And folks, if you build upon it, your life is going to be solid and it's going to be immovable. It's guaranteed because of what you're building on. You will not be shaken by the storms of life. You might bend a little bit and you might get a little pushed off to the side, but man, if you're on the foundation of this church, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will stand. You will make it through. He will be the rod of iron up your spine that allows you to push on. That's the foundation that we're built upon. But there's false foundations. Did you know that? There's false foundations. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul gives this illustration of building. He's a master builder. 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are God's fellow workers, working together with him. He's talking to the Corinthian church. You are God's field, you Corinthians. You are God's building. Remember, he's an apostle. He's part of the foundation, building the church. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. That's us, folks. We're building on the foundation. All the way forward to 2014, you are building on the foundation of Paul, of James, of John, the cornerstone being the Lord Jesus. That's us. We're building on this foundation. Stones are being added to the building. Individual stones that people are born again of the Spirit, fitted into the building just as God wants us to be fitted in. It's exciting. God is building his church. It looks like it's not happening. Folks, throughout the world, there's revival. There's revival. Our God reigns. Just because the United States is apostate doesn't mean it's not going on in other places. Doesn't mean that at all. God will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He says in verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of everything. It's not Islam. It's not Hinduism, Buddhism, other isms, whatever ism you can stick in there. It is not any of those. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, the Lord Jesus, with gold, silver, and precious stones, folks, that's not going to be burned up. That's refined. That's the stuff you do for the Savior that's going to last. But if you're building on wood, hay, and stubble, or straw, as it says in my version here, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare. That's the Bema Seat judgment, folks. That's the place where every born-again believer will stand. Our sins were taken care of at the cross. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we will stand before our Lord and our Savior, and we will give an account of our lives at the Bema Seat judgment. And we will receive rewards or loss of rewards based upon how faithful we have been with what he has called us to do here. Each one of us has a different mission. My mission is not the same as your mission. Yours is not the same as mine. Find out your mission. Get involved, because you're going to stand right before the Lord Jesus, and he's going to be asking you questions, and you're just going to go, huh? There will be no what-ifs at the Bema Seat. If anyone's work has been built on, endures, it will receive a reward. Our God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is a rewarder. You know, Jesus is the treasure. And he gives us great rewards. The greatest reward that we have, the greatest treasure that we have is him. And then he gives us so much other stuff. He gives us his presence. He gives us his peace when we don't know how we can ever have it in the mess that we're in. The Lord Jesus does that for his people. He loves us. What a Savior. What a Lord. Now listen to this. If you remove the cornerstone, what happens to the church? If you remove the cornerstone, it collapses. The centrality of Christ is imperative for the church. It's not optional. We meet here. We meet here for one reason. That is to worship him. This is worship. This is our spiritual act of worship. We start with the singing. We start with praise and adoration to our King. But as we open the Word of God, we are continuing to worship. We're continuing to ascribe to him worth and value. He is our God. Everything is directed towards him. The centrality of Christ is not an option in the church. He must be central. He must be central. And if you remove the foundation, the apostles and the prophets, and when I say that, that is the word being promoted within the body, what happens to the building? It collapses. Now, what happens if a church is on another foundation? What happened to the Church of America. Now, folks, this is us. This has happened all throughout the country. It can happen here. It can happen in your life. You want to remember this, please. The centrality of Christ, His Word, has been abandoned for warm fuzzies. You want to feel warm and you want to have the comedian here and make you laugh and that sort of thing. It happens. For warm fuzzies, contrary voices about truth, and you know what? People love to hear it. People will go to hear what their itching ears want to hear. There's nothing new under the sun. The nation of Israel was going into captivity. A prophet named Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 5 warned about this. He said these words, and it's kind of scary. Listen to this. It sounds familiar to me. Jeremiah 5:26. Watch what he has to say as a warning to the nation of Israel. Extrapolate from that what's happening in our country today. Extrapolate from this. That means take from that and apply it to today. Okay? For among my people are found wicked men. So among the people of God are planted in there wicked men who have perverse, who have distorted a word for the people, who are leading people away. Listen to that. For among my people are found wicked men, wolves in sheep's clothing, wheat and tares. Remember, hopefully all of us are wheat. But there's tares spread out. Tares look just like the wheat. And you can't tell the difference until when? The harvest. And you can't tell the difference until you're at the judgment seat and somebody's not there that you thought was going to be there. Remember, it's going to be a shocking event when you get there and you're going to go, oh, you made it. And the same guy goes, oh, you made it. How we think so much of ourselves. Listen, for among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. You know what it's talking about? False teachers. That's what it's talking about. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have grown great and grown rich. Does that sound familiar? They have grown great. They have grown rich. They become bigger. They become more popular. And it's false. It's false. They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass or overlook the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper. Yet they prosper. Let me ask you a question. Is prosperity always a sign of God's blessing? No. No, it's not. Prosperity is not an automatic sign of blessing. And the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Let that resonate within you and wonder what's happening in America today. You cannot abandon God and a nation and expect blessing. You cannot embrace the things that this country has embraced and think we're going to be a blessed nation. God says, shall I not avenge myself on a nation as this? Like this, like my people. You bet he is. And it's happening today. Things are not getting better in America. Things are not getting better. And then finally, this is the crescendo. So if you haven't heard anything, this is the point. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. Isn't that amazing? Jeremiah the prophet in a nation of Israel before captivity, and he speaks to us today in 2014. What has happened? The cornerstone has been removed from the people. The foundation has been moved. The church has lost its impact on society, and the result is that the society collapses. The society collapses. When the church takes the centrality of the Lord Jesus out of the picture, the society collapses. Look what happened in the 1960s. We took God out of our public schools and we say, no more Ten Commandments. We take God now of even the Pledge of Allegiance. We take him out of our culture and look at what has happened in our country since then. There were no Columbines when you were younger. There were no schools being shot up with Uzis. This is a result of people abandoning their God. People suffer. When the church collapses, society collapses, and people suffer. And then the cry goes out, what is going on? Have you heard that one? I can't believe it. What is going on? Well, murder, rape, abortion, suicide, lifestyle issues, wars, famines, earthquakes. For folks, the earth is shaking. The earth is shaking. What's going on? In these shaky times, who is the real head of your church? And is your foundation firm? Because everything is shaking today, folks. Everything is shaking. There's nothing that is solid. For society, the foundation has changed. It hasn't changed for the church. The real church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation cannot be shaken. It's too solid. It's the Lord Jesus is the cornerstone. It will never be shaken for the true church. Our society is the one that is shaking. The culture is turning from God. I have a handout here, and it is Jonathan Faldwell from World News Daily has this to say. Listen to some of these quotes. Surveys reveal a nation where most claim to be religious. You ever hear that? I'm religious. What does that mean? I'm religious. But few take their faith seriously. That's a quote from Newsweek magazine. How about this one? Religious faith in America today appears to be a smorgasbord with people picking and choosing what they want to believe. George Gallup. Americans believe in God but refuse to believe him, resulting in progressive numbness to spiritual receptors. The absence of significant Christian influence in society is attributable to the fact that relatively few committed Christians model authentic biblical Christianity. Few model authentic biblical Christianity. That was a George Barna statement. Tony Evans says we are experiencing a crisis of carnality in the church. The churches of America face no greater challenge than overcoming biblical illiteracy. Biblical illiteracy. The scripture, now look, and I have an overhead for this. The scripture must become the scalpel of the spirit for heart surgery rather than the gospel to salve our symptoms. That was a great quote out of Emerging Trends magazine. How about this? America loses a net of 48 churches per week. Where's the foundation in the American church? 48 churches per week close their doors. And then finally, we are in truth the generation that forgot God. Time magazine, April 5th, 1993. The generation that forgot God. Isn't it a tragedy? Now, knowing this, what we've discussed so far, what is our part? What is our part to play in all of this? Well, verse 21 and 22. In whom the whole building, that's the church, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple. And it's growing, folks. God is adding to his body. The church is growing. The church, the real church, is built on a solid foundation, and it is strong. It is not wavering. It is not caving to the whims of the world. It is not caving to the trends. It is sticking with the Word of God. Fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in you, believer. He dwells in you. Now, knowing this, what is our part? You are part of this building that God is building. That God is building to impact the world. This is not it. Coming here, hearing me teach and that sort of thing, this gives you a little bit of, hopefully some fire, some ammunition. This isn't it. Ministry takes place out there. We walk through those doors, that's where our Christianity becomes effective, or where we are impacting. Here we are joined together to worship our God together, to learn about Him, to be equipped. My job is to equip. I have an equipping gift for ministry so that everybody does their part. It's an equipping thing. Now, true believers have a firm foundation. You are part of a building that God Himself is constructing, fitting together perfectly. You have been fitted in perfectly into His church, into His body. Perfectly. You have a perfect narrowed, I don't care if you got a rectangular, pointed stone, however you're fitting into this building, you are a perfect fit for God's building. Perfect. The way He has made you. You have value, you have meaning, and you have a perfect fit into His building. God Himself is constructing this, fitting it together for His glory. Folks, your foundation is firm. It is built on the Lord Jesus Christ, like a rock. It's not the Chevy truck that's like a rock. It is the church that's like a rock. A Chevy truck's going to rust one day. You know, the transmission's going to blow out. The church will never end. Doesn't matter what Satan does, doesn't matter what Hitler would do, doesn't matter what Stalin would do, doesn't matter whatever dictator tries to do. It won't matter when the Antichrist comes and tries to slaughter all the believers. It will not be destroyed. Because the foundation is the Lord Jesus. Build on the foundation. Nothing will shake you. You might get rattled, but you're not going to be shaken to your knees. You're going to have the rod of iron up your spine. You will make it. You will make it. The foundation is like a rock. Verse 22, remember, you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. Folks, this is the reason that you have the power to do, the power to make it through. It is the Holy Spirit resonant within you. You are the temple of the living God. He tabernacles within you. He is within you. In Colossians 1:27, the mystery is revealed. Now, a mystery in the New Testament is just something that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. So it's made clear in the New Testament. And it says this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have Jesus residing in you. You have the Holy Spirit residing in you. Other places say the Father. Yeah, the whole Godhead residing in you. We see the most prominent aspect of that is the Holy Spirit. But God is within you. In the past, God tabernacled, dwelt with a people, didn't He? The nation of Israel. But now He's called out a people from all over the world, and He individually, instead of manifesting Himself in the temple or the tabernacle with a pillar of fire, cloud, or light, He now is inside of you. The light of the Lord Jesus Christ is in you, and that's why it says in Matthew that you are the light of the world. Because that light is in you, the Spirit of God is in you, and it manifests itself to the world. We are displacing the darkness, folks. Wherever our feet trod, we are displacing the darkness. The Spirit of God is resident within you. The reason we have the power to do, the Holy Spirit is in you. The tabernacle, the temple, you are the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit tabernacles, shikens, remember Shekinah glory. Shikin just means dwell with, tabernacle with. It is the glory of God dwelling with men. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says this, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Let that just sink in for a second. You are the temple of God, born again of the Spirit. What business do you have in dallying with any idol? What is an idol? Anything that you put above God. You used to have wooden idols, gold idols, that sort of thing that they were talking about, but it's anything that you put above God is an idol. You have no business dallying with idols because God will approach you and He will cause you to choose between Him or your idol. He will not be a competitor with a false god. And He will do a lot of tugging and pulling on you to help you on that journey, let me tell you. You want to drift off? He's really good at bringing you back in. Yeah, He'll get you back in one way or another. You are the temple of the living God. For you are the temple of the living God. The temple is naos, N-A-O-S, and it means holy place. Remember in the temple, there was the holy place and there was the holy of holies. You are the holy place, the place where God dwells in you. You are a holy temple. Now, the Holy Spirit is in you. Think about this. Where you go, He goes. You understand that, don't you? What you see, He sees. What you hear, He hears. And what you speak, He hears. Wherever you go, the Spirit of God is with you as a temple. And you know what? You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Lupe moai, it does mean an inner sorrow. You can call this sorrow, this Holy Spirit, to have sorrow within Himself. He's a person. He's not an it. He's a person. He's not a force. He's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. He is God. He is God, and He is in you. And Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You can only grieve someone who is close to you. Somebody peripheral, they don't care. But the Spirit of God cares. He's right in you. He cares about everything that you do. And you know what? The verses that preceded that tell you the things that cause the Spirit to grieve. And the list, this is just an example list, but lying was mentioned, causes the Spirit to grieve. Lying. Now I'll tell you what, there's not a person in here that hasn't done that. We've all been down that road. You know how I know? Because your wife can say, how do you like my hair? Great. Great. Wonderful. Yeah, how do you like my dress? Great. Do I look fat in this dress? Yeah. Lying, wrath, stealing, corrupt words, our tongue, swearing, what we call the vernacular swearing, corrupt words, grieves the Holy Spirit within you. And you can also quench the Holy Spirit. If you would, just take a little journey. Turn to the right in your Bible, the 1 Thessalonians 5:16. We're talking about quenching the Spirit. And just prior to that, Paul tells us some of the good things to do. And he says this, rejoice always. How do you like that word? In 2014, when your 403B has gone dry, when you got some diagnosis, when something's happened in a relationship, you try that. Rejoice. Rejoice always. How can you do that? Because the Lord Jesus dwells within you and rises you above the situation. In John 15:11, these words I have spoken, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now, is God a liar or not? He is not a liar. He is a truth teller. And He's given us the ability through the muck and the mire of life. Now, believe me, we're going to grieve some things. We're going to have some tough stuff that happens to us. But He's given us the ability through Him alone to make it through it. And to come out on the other side and say, yes, Lord, You were there with me. Now, I might not be able to identify it at the moment of my tension, but I know He's there. Because when I made it through, I can reflect back, and my God was there. Be joyful always. He is there for me. Pray without ceasing, or pray continually. That's a do. In everything, give thanks. Wow. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, or for you. And then He gives the warnings what not to do. Do not quench the Spirit. Or in the NIV it says, do not put out the Spirit's fire, I believe. Or do not extinguish the Spirit. Don't do this. And then He gives some other do's. But if you think about it, if you don't do those do's, that quenches the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. What are prophecies? What's the spoken revelation? More often it is a written word of God. Okay? It says, don't despise prophecies. Now, if I despise prophecies, that's going to quench the Spirit. If I despise what is written in the Word of God, I'm not paying attention to it, that's going to quench the Spirit. Test all things. Now, that's important. Test what is said with the Word of God. Have some discernment. And if you're just willy-nilly accepting everything that somebody says, you watch the TV preachers, and oh, by the way, I'm going to throw some seed in there, and I'm going to get rich. Test everything. Test it, folks. Test it. Be discerning. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. If you do not, you will quench this Holy Spirit within you. You will quench the Spirit. Have you ever noticed this? Now please hear this. Have you ever noticed this? When you grieve and quench, grieve and quench, grieve and quench, the Spirit becomes quiet within you. He's a person. And when you ignore him, and you ignore him, and you go against him, and you will go against him, what happens? All of a sudden you start not to hear, and you start not to sense the Spirit of God. You feel dark, separated, dulled. Nothing seems to satisfy. Nothing seems to satisfy. The Holy Spirit waits for you. He's a person. He waits for you to talk with him. And 1 John 1:9 is to say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't fall for the trap of saying, I've done this so many times, he won't forgive me. God will always listen to you. He will always, always listen to the words of his children. He will always hear you. And you can restore the relationship with him. And with repentance, turning away, starting out down a new road, I can walk towards God and I can live in his will. And I can do that over and over. Now, he wants you to do it like all the time. But his grace is sufficient for everything. He will continue to help us on this journey of being conformed to the likeness of his Son. Each one of us has an area that we struggle with, folks. You know, faith, anger, our tongue. And he's helping us on that journey of getting rid of those things that have not reflected him. Not reflected him. Think about this. You are stones being fitted into this building. Like those before you, we are facing unprecedented challenges. And folks, the church has always been threatened. There's not a time when the church has not been threatened. You're living where there's probably less threat to the church than any other place in the world. You're living in it. But yet you're feeling the tension and the pressure that's being exerted on the church today. You're feeling it. And it's just the beginning. How do we affect a culture that is running, sprinting from Christ, or sprinting from God? How do we help people that are wandering in the wilderness that are lost? Well, God's strategy is this. Number one, bring in new stones. And this is God's job. God saves people. We don't save people. It's a miracle of the Holy Spirit dealing, but he uses us in the process. He uses humans in the process of bringing stones, bringing people into the family of God. Number two, once people have been born again of the Spirit, are saved, we use that Christianese, okay, have become Christians, our job is to disciple new stones. That's our job. You don't just have someone get saved and say, hey, by the way, read John. That's what happened to me. Oh, read John. And I read John. I need somebody to disciple me. That's what our job is, to disciple people. Number three, fulfill your job. Fulfill your function in the building. And that's going to take, guess what? It's going to take your time. It's going to take your talent. And it's going to take your treasure. Time, talent, and treasure. Each one of you sacrificed today to come here. That's time. To hear somebody speak. And hopefully the Word of God penetrates you and the Spirit of God change your course. It takes time. It takes time during the week to go to a Bible study. It takes time to go to a home group. It takes time to do worship practice. It takes time to prepare for things. It takes time. You're going to have to carve it out, folks. You're going to have to take it, carve it out, and use your talent and give your treasure. Number four, you are an essential stone being placed and fitted, cemented by God personally. You are special and you are valuable. Don't ever think, well, I don't have anything to offer. Oh, poor me. No, you're a poor me stone fitted right in a poor me spot, perfectly within the building of the Lord Jesus. We need you. Everybody that feels, oh, I don't have anything to offer, you have something to offer. You're cemented by God himself. And each stone, listen to this, must hold up his load. That's our job, to fulfill its purpose in the structure. Look at when everybody carries the load, isn't it lighter? It is. If we're all in this together, it is a lighter load. Let me just finish with this. With all of this being, all of this is being opposed by an enemy who seeks to destroy Jesus' church. He seeks to destroy it. Now I want you to listen. Listen, church, listen to this. Who is the real head of you, your church? Who's the real head of your church? Let me give you an illustration. The church of Jesus Christ has a destiny to grow. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? Satan has opposed this growth throughout the ages. Nothing new. History has proven that he will stop at nothing to achieve his goal. Anyone who has seen a picture produced by a fetal ultrasound has seen one of the greatest, God's greatest miracles, a growing organism, a little child whose hands and feet and heart that beats. Today there is a literal war that rages around the world, and the innocent children in their mother's wombs are caught in the crossfire. There are many who desire to solve the problem of pregnancy by claiming that life begins after the fetus is born. But the fetal ultrasound, aha, allows us to see for ourselves that life begins before birth. Now look closely at the ultrasound and rejoice. The ultrasound of the church. The ultrasound of the church. The church is alive and growing. Throughout the history of the church, Satan has tried to abort or destroy the body of Christ. He has, in a sense, seen God's spiritual ultrasound and fears the church that is a growing organism. In spite of his opposition, the church will be triumphant. Jesus reminded us when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Who is the real head of your church? That's the question. And I hope that you can say, it is the Lord Jesus, strong and mighty. The Lord Jesus, strong and mighty. In the midst of a culture in moral freefall, how should we be living? In a culture that has created new gods made in man's image, we truly are the generation that forgot God. Time Magazine, 1993. Ask yourself, who is the real head of your church? Our job as living stones, remember we're fitted into the body, we're living stones, is to recover the fear of the Lord. You see that today. You see the fear of the Lord in the church today. This awesome respect and honor for God. Recover the fear of the Lord, revealed in genuine repentance and in righteous living. Let me finish with this question. Michael Brown asked this question, and then I want to give you what Leonard Ravenhill said 40 years ago. Hear these words. This is Michael Brown. In a day in which historic Christian denominations have completely capitulated to culture and prominent Christian leaders choose political correctness over faithfulness to God's word, how should we be living? Now think about that. Everything is shaking. Things are changing. How are you living at work? How are you young people doing at school? How are we within our families really behind closed doors? How are we really living? How should we be living? More than 40 years ago, Leonard Ravenhill wrote, "When a nation calls its prime men to battle," think of this, "homes are broken, weeping sweethearts say their goodbyes, businesses are closed, college careers are wrecked, factories are refitted for wartime production, and rationing and discomforts are accepted, all for war. Can we do less for the greatest fight that this world has ever known outside the cross? This end-time siege on sanity, morality, spirituality, and allow me to add, the church." What would Ravenhill be saying? How should we be living as the dwelling place of the living God? How should we be living as the dwelling place of the living God? Who is the real head of your church? And I would say the Lord Jesus, strong and mighty. Now, you're going to have to participate with me here. I'm going to say, who is the head, the real head of your church? And I would like you to say, the Lord Jesus, strong and mighty. Just like I said, you see a little force there? Okay. Okay, now who is the real head of your church? The Lord Jesus, strong and mighty. All right. Father, we are so grateful today for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd search the hearts of people here today. If someone is not in your family, Lord, I pray that today be the day that they are born again of the Spirit, that they receive the gift of eternal life. Oh, Father, that you would do your miraculous work in their hearts. For those who are hurting today, I ask that you would bring healing, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. You are King Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. There's nothing that you cannot do, Lord. There's no problem too big for you. There's no addiction too deep for you. There's no pit that you are greater than that pit. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for making life tolerable. Thank you for coming into us and living within us. Thank you for the blessed hope of a future. Thank you for allowing us to be part of your family, the family of God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.